We had moved into our house maybe a week before we saw some neighbors out in their backyard and had the opportunity to visit with them. We asked their names, and then we asked about the work that they did, and the husband told us what his work was. And it was obvious that the wife worked outside the home, and so I asked, what did she do? And she, with a rather bashful look, turned to her husband, as if, do I dare tell them what I do? And without any word of communication between them, she turned back to us and said, I work for the Internal Revenue Service. There was shame there. She wasn't sure whether she should let us know that she worked for the Internal Revenue Service. Because she knows what the attitude is throughout the country concerning the IRS. People have all sorts of names for it, such as the Infernal Revenue Service. And so, do I really want to be known as associated with the IRS? How do you react when you're ashamed of something? Maybe it's ashamed of a person. I don't want to be associated with that person, and so you tend to stand aloof somehow. Or it might be that you clam up over a certain issue. Well, often people are ashamed of things that are not shameful. They're good and proper. And we acknowledge to this lady, this neighbor, that, well, that's a good and honorable job, in spite of what people may say about it. I wonder what her children thought, what they might say when asked, what does your mother do? No doubt they'd find some way to say, well, she's an accountant. Some way to just hide the fact. If anyone were to ask you, are you ashamed of Christ? Is there anyone here who would say, yes, I'm ashamed of him? I doubt it. But as the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he anticipated something in Timothy's life where perhaps there might be some shame that he had concerning Christ, concerning Paul as a prisoner. Almost as if he didn't want to be associated with them. For our scripture lesson, we're going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Now remember, he has spoken about the timidity. And let me just make a correction from a week ago. I incorrectly made a synonym with temerity when these are antonyms. And I don't know, for some reason, it's not a word that we use often. And I won't go into any explanation as to why I did that. But it was incorrect. And it is timidity that he deals with here. Fear. Now, what happens as a result of that fear? Let's read verses 8 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware of all who are in Asia, that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But he arrived in Rome, when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word and teach us from it as we consider it together before him this day. If you or anyone else were to ask Timothy, are you ashamed of Paul as a prisoner? Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? And are you ashamed of what he has endured? Do you think you would get an affirmative response from him? I doubt it very much. Here's a man who is a Christian. He is known as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. And so for him to say, I am ashamed of the Lord, I am ashamed of his testimony, I'm ashamed of his apostle who's there in prison, that just doesn't fit, does it? And so it is that as we come before God, we would not say concerning ourselves as those who trust in Jesus Christ, I'm ashamed of him. But somehow the Apostle Paul is recognizing that the timidity that Timothy has somehow displayed, or it seems that that's the case, is also showing to us that he's fearful and he's ashamed. Even though he might not say, I am ashamed, what he is doing, the way he is acting, is saying, I am ashamed. If you were to ask Peter, are you ashamed of Jesus? You know what he would say. I'm ready to die with you, Lord. And that very same night that he made that confession, three times he denied him. And you might think, well, Peter really grew up after that, and things really changed so that he wouldn't do anything like that again, would he? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say as he wrote to the churches of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, he says, but when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. This is years after the resurrection of Christ. And what happened as a result of him doing that? The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, are you ashamed of Jesus? No, of course not. I'd die for him. But his actions said something very different. You see how easily we can fall into that same trap. We would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We would confess that He has all authority. We would confess that He has already conquered Satan. But we are prone to falling into that same trap that Peter fell into and that Paul warns Timothy about. Christian, are you willing to take a stand with the people of God? What's it mean to take a stand with the people of God? Well, certainly to call upon God, but also to say to stand with God's people. Do you avoid being a member of the church because you're afraid of how it might reflect on you? Or are you willing to say, I stand with God's people and I want the world to know it? I make this confession of faith that He is God, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. You see, some are really ashamed of the suffering that Christians have to endure, and that's what Paul highlights here as he talks about he's writing this from prison. Remember, he is expecting to die very shortly after this. There's still going to be some time because he's asking Timothy, once we get to the fourth chapter, he's asking Timothy to come to him and to bring some things for him, including a cloak and some parchments. He wants something to read there in prison. So it's not just right away that he's going to die, but he's anticipating that it's not far down the road. Remember, this is the last letter that he wrote that we have recorded for us in Scripture. And he's given to this one whom he calls his son the final instructions. Don't be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Some are ashamed of the suffering that Christians endure. And Paul notes a couple of them here. There in the 15th verse, you are aware that all in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, there's more than two, but he says, he points out these two in particular. And the way that it's written, we have to understand that these are people who are claiming to be Christian, but don't want to be associated with Paul as he's there in prison. I wonder how I would have responded if my dad were in prison. And how I might have tried to hide my identity in going to see him. That's the picture we get here of these people who are afraid of what they might find, afraid of those with whom they might be associated. Because they belong to Christ and are having to suffer for the sake of Christ. There are those who believe that the gospel should remove all suffering from us. That's not what the scriptures teach. Remember how Jesus said to Zebedee's wife. Actually, he said it to her sons who were right there. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink? You are going to drink it. You are going to suffer as I will suffer. Tradition tells us that all of the apostles died not natural deaths by old age, but many of them were executed for the sake of the gospel. There are some who find shame in the gospel itself, the holy calling that we have received that Paul mentions here. The testimony of Jesus. After all, isn't it a lot more impressive to say, look what I have done for my salvation, than to say, it's all of grace. It's all what Christ has done for me. Excuse me. That I have been delivered from the power of sin and death. There isn't any one of us who can do that. And it's only by the grace of Christ that we have this salvation. And so the calling that is given to us is one that is, you might say, self-deprecating and Christ-exalting. We are to recognize that He is the one who is the King, that He is the one who accomplishes all things for His own glory. Even though Jesus died, He is the one who is exalted. He died in order that He might be exalted and that we might be raised with Him and so exalted with Him. So then, it is necessary for you and me to guard ourselves against being ashamed of Jesus, against being ashamed of the message that He has given, and against being ashamed of those who are suffering for the sake of Christ. Instead, we are to share in the sufferings of Christ. You remember that verse in Philippians chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, verse 29, for to you it is given not only to believe in His name, but also to suffer for His sake. That's a hard one to take, isn't it? You see, so often the gospel is given to us is given in such a way as to say, come to Jesus and everything will be fine. Come to Jesus and you'll have eternal life. And as I was told by one man this week, we often give only half the gospel. Because the gospel is one that not only calls us to rest in Jesus Christ, but it calls us to die. Although I don't agree with some of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's theology, I have to agree with him when he says that when God calls a person to Himself, He bids him die. You are to remember that you have died. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ. There's the death. Now, we see a lot of people wearing crosses around their necks. I don't see anybody wearing electric chairs around their necks. Or nooses. But you see, it's really the same thing because it is an instrument of death. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave Himself for me. It is Christ who lives, not me, but it's Christ. You have died. What's that mean? What? Obviously, here we are still with beating hearts, breathing lungs. A number of things. Just look up the number of times you find the matter of you have died. In Romans chapter 6, in the second verse, we read that we have died to sin. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You don't have to serve sin any longer. That's the temptation may be there, but that doesn't mean you have to fall prey to it. You have died to it. You have a new life in Jesus Christ. And so you have died to sin. In the next chapter, the apostle tells us that we have died to the law. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Now, that doesn't mean that we have nothing to do with the law. After all, if we're dead to sin, if we are no longer to sin, well, what's that mean? Well, sin has to do with the law, doesn't it? If we are going to obey, we obey the law. But you see, the law can no longer condemn us. The law can no longer say, you are guilty, because Jesus has dealt with that at the cross. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But we've died to the law. Moving on over to 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter, we read in verse 15, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised from the dead." We died to self. And really, all sin is selfishness when you come right down to it. Instead of living for self, we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of living for self, that is, we don't live just to make all sorts of money hand over fist. We don't live to have the finest house. We don't live for our own kids. We don't live for anything other than for Christ. For him alone. You have died to self. Now, you need to be thinking that direction. And another one is found in Colossians chapter 2. And that's also the 20th verse. Colossians 2:20. "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." And so often in the world today, we have all these expectations. Christians don't do this, and they don't do that, and they don't do the other thing. And so we submit to all these little laws that have been made. And that's something that certainly the Jews had brought people to deal with, to say, you know, here are all these rules that you need to follow. You have died. And because you have died, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And that in itself should be a warning to us not to return to the old creature, the old creation. But as Paul wrote also then to the church in Ephesus, it says, "You have laid aside the old to be renewed in your own mind and to put on the new." And don't forget that intermediate step, to be renewed in your mind. Are you renewing your mind? Perhaps you've are acquainted with a radio program by that title from Ligonier Ministries. You need to have your mind renewed. You need to begin to think in the way that God would have you to think. To realize what He loves, what brings honor and glory to Him, how He is exalted, instead of continuing the old ways, the ways of the old person. But it's when you are renewed in your mind then that you're able to put on that new man, the new person in Christ. And so it is Christ who lives in you. Are you getting in His way? The works that you do are His works. Remember, we looked at that verse a moment ago. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That gives you a whole new perspective on life. A whole new perspective on how you're to accomplish what you're to do. If you recognize that it is the Spirit of God who works in you who belong to Christ. You are to share then in the sufferings of Christ. And that will help you as you guard yourself against being ashamed of the gospel, being ashamed of Jesus, being ashamed of those who suffer for Him. But more positively, he says you are to follow the pattern of sound words. Now, where do you find sound words? You find them in the Scriptures. The Word of God has been given to us. It is truth. And the truth has come to us not as something that we just decided to be true, but it has come to us by what we might call apostolic succession. Excuse me. We find God giving us His Word. He spoke His Word. He declared His Word. He gave it to His Son, who is also called the Word of God. And the testimony of the Word of God, Jesus, is this: I don't speak on my own. I only speak what the Father gives to me. So even though He is equal in power and glory with the Father, He says, we are one. And I don't say anything different from what He says. And then the third step in it is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit. What's that work? Well, Jesus says the Spirit of God will come, He will be given to you, and He will guide you into all truth. And so we have the apostles who have been sent by God, being guided into all truth by the Spirit of God. And thus we have these letters that we find following the book of Acts in the New Testament. As the Father continues to guide His people into all truth, and that same Spirit is given to us so that we may understand the truth. We are given this then not just by the fact that somehow, somewhere, somebody found these manuscripts, but it's what God gave in a very systematic manner to us. And we are to hold to the truth of the gospel. Now, obviously, it only makes sense for us to be heavily involved in the gospel, in reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, meditating on it, hearing it proclaimed, memorizing it even, making it a part of our lives. And if you're not being involved in the reading of the Word in a regular daily activity, you're missing out on the defense that God has given you to guard against shame and to guard against the false teachings that there are around us. It's necessary that we use the Scriptures. Follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit given to you. Okay, here's this deposit that's been given to us. It's not just something that is stored in a bank vault somewhere. It's a deposit that is given to be in our hearts, that we might be partakers of that same gospel and not be ashamed of it. The Spirit of God is the one who guides us, and so we are to hold to the truth of the gospel, the testimony of Jesus. He is the gospel. I was sent a book in PDF form that's not been published, but the author wants to have it published, and I think it would be good to have it published. And in there, at one point he says that he was dealing with this group, and he asked them, "What is the gospel?" And one gal up front raised her hand and said, "Well, it's the free gift of God." Mm-hmm. So he wrote that on the chalkboard. And somebody else then raised his hand and said, "Well, it's the forgiveness of sins." And the class just kept coming with all sorts of terms that he wrote on the board. And he said the board was filled. And they stepped back and said, "Have we missed anything?" And he said there was silence for about a minute. And silence for another minute as people were rustling through pages and you could see them thinking. And finally, after that second minute, he said there was a gal who said, "How come nobody mentioned Jesus?" He's the gospel. He's the gospel. Yes, he does all these other things for us, and they're wonderful. But if we neglect Jesus, if we neglect to know Jesus as he is revealed to us in the Scriptures, then we have truncated the gospel. We've made it less than it is. He's the one who is able to guard what he has entrusted to you. And he will do so. He has secured your salvation. He has secured eternal life for you who rest in him, who trust in him. But recognize that the glory that awaits you is connected to suffering even now. Now, we in America have not had to suffer very much. Think of some of those people that I've met over in China. And how they are often interrogated. Some of them have been imprisoned. They're willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. They're not ashamed of it. And you and I had better not be ashamed of them when they suffer. They are suffering for the sake of Christ. The glory then that we have is a glory that is through suffering. In Romans chapter 8, we read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Suffering and glory. Which is greater? Well, the word glory is associated with weight. And so you see the suffering being something that is far greater than this, or the glory being something that's far greater than the suffering that we have to endure. Peter also has written about this in 1 Peter. First of all, in chapter 4, verse 13. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And then in chapter 5, the first verse, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. A partaker of in the suffering in order to be a partaker in the glory. The call of the gospel is not an easy one. And it's one in which many people are ashamed. Not that they would say so explicitly in so many words, but they are ashamed because they think the gospel is something that is supposed to be all nice, all sugar and spice and everything nice. Instead of the Apostle Paul, who prayed that he would attain to the sufferings of Christ. Where do you stand with that? You see, you will not be ashamed of the gospel and of those who suffer for his sake when you know its glory. We've been dealing intellectually here with the intellect. Here's the knowledge of the truth. Now it's to affect your will, so that your will would be guided by the truth. And you would determine that what you will do is what Christ would have you to do. But don't stop there. Let it also deal with your affections, with the things that you love, the things that you find so wonderful in life. May you find the glory of Christ to be something that is wonderful and not be ashamed of it. Be with Jesus. And wait on the Lord so that you will not be ashamed.